The third largest navy in the world is the so-called mothball navy. It's comprised of hundreds of ships anchored in various U.S. harbors. In an emergency, these vessels could be readied for action in less than 3 months. Now, to preserve them, each one has been repainted and treated with a protective coating. All of the openings of the ships have been blocked. Aluminum or steel igloos have been built over exposed equipment. And inside the various compartments, dehumidifiers hum endlessly. Outside, rust and corrosion are combated by electrodes ringing the hulls with a continuous electrical current which blocks the normal chemical reaction that produces rust. Now, Leslie Flynn, in his excellent book on spiritual gifts, sees a correlation with this mothball navy and the Christian church. He writes, "Sad to say, many believers seem to be in mothballs. Anchored in some sheltered ecclesiastical..." "Anchored in some sheltered ecclesiastical harbor, they forget that a spiritual war rages. The church should not be inactively isolated up some religious river, but should be on the high seas fighting the foe." And I agree with him. Every Christian ought to be involved in some way with a local body of believers. The Apostle Paul likens the church to the human body, demonstrating that while all the members are not identical, all the members are indispensable if the body is to function normally. Now, in order to do this, the Holy Spirit equips every believer upon their conversion to Christ with one or more spiritual gifts. Warren Wiersbe has defined a spiritual gift this way: it is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. Did you catch that? A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and others are edified. See, spiritual gifts are not given to exalt or even to edify one person individually. That's not why God gives gifts. He gives these spiritual gifts so that we grow together and we minister one to another. And we bring glory not to ourselves but to God. That's how you know if it's a spiritual gift and if it's being used in the right way. Who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? Is it only helping the one person, or is it helping others grow? And as we all work together, we all help one another grow up in Christ. Now, these various gifts, they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Ephesians 4 we had read for us earlier in our service today. When you combine these lists, you end up with 19 different gifts, these God-given spiritual abilities. Now, you'll notice that none of the lists are identical and none of them are exhaustive. And so there may be more gifts, and there are even some that may be implied in texts. I've seen as many as 28 spiritual gifts listed from the Scriptures. And we're not limiting God. God can choose to use people in ways that He sees fit. But a true spiritual gift is always something that is done to the glory of God and to benefit others within the context of a local church family. Now, what are these gifts? Often people break the gifts down into categories. This particular book and others like it that I have seen, they use three. They speak of the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the sign gifts. And that's all well and good. I wanted to be a little more creative. So I'm looking at it kind of like a production, maybe on stage or in a movie. You have the spotlight gifts, you have the stagehand gifts, and then you have the special effects gifts. You have people that are out in front. Those who are on stage are in front of the camera. Then you've got people behind the scenes. And then you've got the people that do the special effects. Those are three broad categories that we're going to consider in what these gifts are and how they work together. Now, I had to be honest. When I sat down to prepare this message early this last week, I thought I was going to get all 19 of them today. I thought we were going to do a survey and just touch on them all. And when I realized that to do that we'd be here until 3:30, I decided against it. No amens. I thought for sure, yeah, I thought I'd get something out of that. So we are going to spread this out over at least two Sundays, maybe three, as we look at these various gifts. But we are going to identify and define each gift, because I am convinced that every single one of us here today who has named the name of Jesus, who are Christians, you have at least one of these gifts, and you may have more than one. Every single believer. And because you do, you have a place. You have a role in this body. You might say, ah, I'm too old. Or, I'm too young. No, you're not. God has placed you here with a purpose. And so we'd like to go through. Now, this morning we're going to talk about the spotlight gifts. We're going to talk about the gifts of those who are oftentimes in front. They're the ones who are often considered leaders. Many of them have to do with instruction and teaching and speaking. But we're going to take a look at some various gifts that are listed in the New Testament that would fall under that category. The first, which is listed in both 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and it's always the first one listed in a group, is the gift of apostle. What do we mean by apostle? This was definitely recognized in the early church, but its understanding more recently has produced more controversy than clarity. What do we mean by the word? You know, who were they? And most importantly, are there apostles today? The word apostle simply means one that is sent. Jesus told his disciples in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he used a form of the word apostle right there. It simply means one who is sent. Now, from that verse, we can broadly say every Christian is an apostle because we're all sent. We are all sent with a message. However, as we're going to see throughout this study, no one has all the gifts, and there's no one gift that everybody has. So there were certain people who had the gift of apostleship. In the New Testament days, the early church had very specific criterion for those who were recognized as apostles. They had to have seen Jesus. They have had to have actually seen him personally. They wanted them to be those who had heard Jesus teach, had followed him, but they were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And in that case, you have a very limited number who would qualify as apostles. And in that sense, there are no more apostles today. There is nobody walking the earth today who witnessed the resurrected Christ. So if somebody comes up, you know, somebody, and it's become very popular, some preachers take on the name apostle. They take that title upon themselves. In a strict sense, in the way the New Testament understood apostles, that's not possible. However, I believe the gift is still in evidence today. Even though the word itself in its strict sense cannot be used the way it was then. In Greek, the word is apostle, or it comes from the Greek, the root for apostle. In Latin, the same word is from what we get missionary. So an apostle and a missionary come from the same idea, comes from the same concept. And what is a missionary? Well, broadly speaking, both are sent. They are people who are sent. Now, if you go in a dictionary, a missionary is one sent to minister transculturally. That means they go away from their own home and away from their own culture. These are people who leave their homeland and they go to a place that doesn't speak their language. They don't have the same customs. They don't have the same lifestyle. It is a complete different culture. That is a missionary. And I believe that a present day application of the gift of apostleship is one who is called to be a missionary. And we've had missionaries in our own church. We've had folks that have come who are sent by the church here at home, overseas, to a foreign field, and they're not just going to Americans in another country, they're going to the people who live in that country. We support two families right now. Now, the first family we began supporting had to come home because of health issues, but they are still working in support of foreign missionaries. And of course, our second missionary couple is on the field right now in Germany, reaching those in Germany and even those around the world who have come to Germany. It's a very multicultural setting. And that takes somebody with a specific gift. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is equipped to be a missionary. I believe my brother was called and equipped at a very early age. When he was still in junior high school, he had a burden for Germany. He began in seventh grade to learn German. He mastered it so well that by the time he graduated high school, he tested out of college German. He was able to take proficiency tests. He got the credits and didn't have to take class. Well, he got to Bible college, and they didn't even offer German, so he took what they didn't offer. He took French. I think he took Spanish. He learned New Testament Greek. He had a proficiency for language. That's a really good ability for someone who's called to be a missionary. I had trouble with English. I stopped there. All right? Even on the field, he loves it. He just absolutely has embraced this different culture. And he has a real burden for those people. But if you would ask him, it's not a burden for him. There isn't any place he'd rather be. That's the gift of a missionary. Now, not everybody has that gift. But those of us who don't have the gift, we can support those who do. And in doing so, we are helping them do what God has called them to do. Because without those supporting them, they couldn't go. Remember, a missionary is one who is sent. Well, who's sending him? I said, God's sending him. That's true. But generally speaking, sending them, those back home who are supporting them with their prayers, with financial support. These are ways that we can be involved in their ministry. So that's the gift of apostle or missionary. The second is a gift of prophecy. Now, again, this is a gift that's often confused and one that I believe is sometimes mislabeled today. When we think of prophecy, what do we think of normally? Somebody predicting the future, right? Someone who can predict events that haven't happened yet and they come to pass. That's prophecy. It is, but that's not all prophecy is. In the Old Testament, when you spoke of prophets, they were not simply men who foretold the future. They were men who spoke from God. In fact, some people will say it's more about foretelling than it is foretelling. We're speaking forth God's word. Now, God would give them insights into the future to validate that they were true. They would say, now, next week or next month, something's going to happen. And it would happen just the way they predicted it. And so the people would say, this is a true prophet. We can trust what he's saying, that God is speaking through him. Now, they even had this in the New Testament. There were prophets in the New Testament, and these were men and women. There were men and women prophets who spoke God's word at that time. Because remember, they didn't have a completed Bible. They didn't have the New Testament to their disposal. And so God would speak through these individuals and give people a word from the Lord. I don't believe that still happens today. Not in that sense. Not in the sense of a new revelation from God. We have all the revelation from God we need right here. God's word is complete, and I believe that with the completion of Scripture, we do not have this sense of new revelations from God. You see somebody on television that says, God spoke to me last night and I have a new revelation. Turn the channel, please. Turn him or her off. That is not the gift of prophecy. God has given us his word. Now, somebody says, the Lord really opened this scripture to me and I've never seen it like this before. That's fine. You're not adding to God's revelation. You're seeing an insight from His Word. But God is not continuing to reveal new truth. He's already revealed to us the truth right here. So, is the gift of prophecy gone? No. Because the gift of prophecy was not only foretelling the future, and it was not only revealing new truth from God. It is also the proclamation of what God has already revealed. I believe that the gift of prophecy today we see in preaching. Someone who is a gifted preacher has been given the gift of prophecy. But we have to understand how that is meant. It is somebody who can proclaim God's word in a way that is understandable and that is applicable, to give the meaning, to explain clearly. For myself, I believe my job description as a preacher is found in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Or no, it's verse 8. Nehemiah 8:8. It says that the Levites at that time, as Ezra read the word from the law, it said that they made it clear so that the people could understand what was being read. That's what a preacher ought to do. If the preacher opens the Bible, reads the word, preaches for a half an hour or so, and you walk out knowing less than you did before, he didn't do his job. Someone to exercise the gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's word, it should be done two ways. Clearly, so that you can understand it, and in a way that you can apply what you've heard. I have always said, if you get to the end of a sermon, ask the question, so what? And the preacher hasn't given you an answer, he hasn't done his job. Every time the word is open, there is something for us to do. And it is the preacher's role to open those doors and so that we can understand it. So when we talk about the gift of prophecy today, it does not involve new revelation, but a clear understanding and an application to already given truth. So those are two gifts, the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, or proclaiming. The third is the gift of evangelism. Now, once again, this is something that we're all called to do. We're all called to be witnesses, every single one of us. But there are certain people in the body of Christ who have been specially gifted to be evangelists. Now, when I say the word evangelist, what name pops into our minds right away? Billy Graham. He is kind of the quintessential evangelist of our times. And I do believe that he fits the role as someone with the gift of evangelist, because he can address hundreds of thousands of people and effectively show them, share with them the truth, and they respond and accept Christ. And I have had people say to me that they have been in one of those stadiums. They have been in a place where Billy Graham was preaching. And even though they were surrounded by thousands of other people, they said it was just like he was speaking directly to me. That is a gift. That's a gift of the Spirit of God, so that someone can address a large group of people who all have different experiences, they have different personalities, they have different needs, and yet they can reach every person in that place. That's a gift. And not only in the place where he's preaching, my parents are an example of two people who came to Christ through his TV ministry. They had been brought up in churches, but they were churches that never explained the gospel, never really preached Christ. They just talked about being good people. But they saw Billy Graham on television, and he explained the need for a person to come to Jesus Christ to be saved, and that's how they came to Christ. That's the gift of evangelism. But that's not the only way that gift is exercised. You don't only have to do it for large crowds. Some people have a gift where they can go one-on-one with people they've never met and bring them to Christ. And to me, this is an amazing gift. Someone will get on an airplane. Maybe they're flying across country and they're going to be on a plane for 3 or 4 hours. Person comes and sits next to them. They've never met them before. But before that plane lands, they've led them to Jesus Christ. And not just once. I mean, they have a knack for it. They can sit on a bus, and in 15 minutes, they've led somebody to Christ. They can go up to people on the street, strike up a conversation, and bring them to Christ. I've seen it done. I haven't done it myself. I don't have that gift. I found that out rather painfully. But I have seen others, and some of the people you would think are the least likely to do it. And they walk up to people and they engage them in conversation. And in minutes, they have presented the gospel and these people are ready to respond. That is a gift. And there are people who have that gift. They just can relate to people that they've never met. Now, is that the normal way of evangelism? No. The normal way of evangelism is people going to people they already know. You bring your family, you bring your friends, you bring your coworkers, you bring people that already know you and have formed that trust. But there are certain people that are gifted as evangelists that they can go to people they don't even know and bring them to Christ. It's an amazing thing. It is truly an incredible thing to witness. And it does happen. It does happen today. Next, we come to two gifts that should probably go together. In the spiritual gifts listed in Ephesians 4, Paul says, it was he, being Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. You notice he doesn't say some to be pastors and some to be teachers. The way the Greek is written here, pastors and teachers are brought together. And I do believe that they speak of one gift. We're going to call it the gift of shepherding. The gift of shepherding. In fact, the word pastor and shepherd mean the same thing. I told you earlier, my brother had a great proficiency in other languages. I had to take a foreign language in high school. I took 1 year of Spanish, barely passed. And I think probably the only phrase I know is no hablo español, which means I don't speak Spanish. But one word I remember because we memorized the 23rd Psalm in Spanish, of which I remember one word. Whatever the word for Lord is, pastor is the Spanish word for pastor or for shepherd. It's the actual word. So when you refer to somebody as a pastor, that you're literally calling them a shepherd. Now just remember, when you call someone your pastor, you're also calling yourself sheep. I just point that out. But this role of the shepherd is one that you see throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, right? They were an agricultural people, and many of them raised sheep. Think of the notable shepherds in the Old Testament. There was Moses. You had David. These were people who tended sheep, but then were called later to lead people. And there seemed to be a correlation there. And there are places in the Old Testament where God calls the kings and he says, "You are to shepherd my people." What does that mean? What does it mean to be a shepherd? In the Bible, shepherds have three tasks. They are to guide the sheep, they are to graze the sheep, and they are to guard the sheep. And that is what the role of the pastor is in a local church. To give guidance. Now, by grazing, we're speaking here of feeding. And a pastor is to feed the flock. And you need to be fed a good, balanced diet of spiritual food. There are some pastors, there are some preachers that are kind of, one horse jockeys. They have one favorite thing and they just preach on it over and over and over and over again. And they don't get off of it. That congregation is not being well fed. And so the pastor is to feed the sheep a good balanced diet of the Word. And we need from the Old and the New Testament. We need to have topics expounded as well as texts. You need to have a broad diet of the Scripture. And again, it needs to be presented in a palatable way. It's one thing to go to a restaurant and order a nice steak dinner. And you have a nice steak and a baked potato and some vegetables and maybe a dessert afterwards. And you notice they try to present it very well. There might be a little garnish, here, and it looks good. And it looks very appealing. Now, if you were to go home and your spouse said, "Honey, I'm sorry, I really didn't have time to present this. We've got steak, baked potato, peas, and a dessert, but I threw it all in the food processor and ground it all up here. Drink this." Is the nutritional value the same? Yeah. Is it very appetizing? No. And so it's part of the pastor's job to not just shove food down the sheep's throat, but to make it in a way that they can accept it, they can understand it, and they can benefit from it. Implicit in this gift is teaching. The gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the truth of the Word of God. Very similar to preaching. I think preaching and teaching go hand in hand. Teaching can be done in a one-to-one or in a setting, whereas preaching is usually done in a larger audience. But the way going about it is the same. I've often thought about some of these pastors that I think they just try to baffle their audience. They try to impress people with how much they know. And I've often wanted to ask them, if they don't know what you've said, they're probably not going to do what you ask. So we've got to be clear. We've got to make it applicable. Next is exhortation. That's a word we don't use much anymore. But I think we can think of it in two realms. One is encouragement or comfort. And the other is inspiring. Somebody that can inspire others. And there are certain people who can do that well. You want somebody like that on your team, in the locker room. It may not be the coach. There may be a player on the team that can really fire the guys up and get them all excited and they're inspired. Let's go get them, guys. And they're the ones that will probably talk to the team before they run out on the field. We need that in the body of Christ, don't we? Don't we need a little inspiration sometimes, a little inspiring, right? We don't need to always be so dead and dull and, people going to sleep and all that. We need some inspiration. We need somebody to kind of pick us up once in a while. I heard a coach one time say that the key to coaching is knowing when to give a pat on the back and a kick a little few feet lower. Sometimes we need a pat on the back, sometimes we need a kick in the pants. That's the kind of inspiration churches need. And it may not come from the pastor. It may be somebody else entirely. I have been in churches where someone will stand up in a congregational meeting and they'll get the whole church fired up to do something that otherwise they weren't even all that excited about. That's a gift. That is a gift of the Spirit of God. And if you've got that gift, use it. We need it. And if somebody else has that gift, listen to them. Be inspired by them and appreciate what God is doing through them. That gift also speaks of comforting and encouraging others. And there's a passage, I don't have time to go into it today, write this down. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. You read that passage, Paul uses the word comfort in one way or another 10 times in those passages. And what he says is, God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others in their troubles with the same comfort God has comforted us with. That's the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation, to build people up, not tear people down. By the way, there is no such thing as a spiritual gift to criticism. I know some people think they have it and they use it. That is not a spiritual gift. It is not a spiritual gift to tear people down. And yet I've known of people. There was a guy, he used to be an elder of the church, and he would go around bragging, "Oh, I just like to stir up the pot." And boy, he did. And they let him get away with it. That is not a spiritual gift. That is not a ministry because it's tearing down. Spiritual gifts are to build the body up. And we need people that will encourage and lift people up. You want a good example of that? Again, we don't have time this morning to go into detail, but look up Barnabas. Barnabas in the New Testament. That wasn't even his name. That was a nickname. His name was Joseph, but there were so many Joes in the New Testament church, you know, they had to come up with something different. So they called him Barnabas. You know what that meant? The son of encouragement. And he was an encourager. He took Paul when nobody wanted to be around him and brought him in. He took John Mark, who was a quitter, and Paul didn't want anything to do with him, but he brought him along. Barnabas was an encourager. We need more Barnabases in our churches. The last among the spotlight gifts, we'll touch on them very briefly, the gifts of knowledge and wisdom. And again, these are closely tied together, but they're not identical. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the right use of information to achieve proper ends. Okay? Knowledge is information, just the facts. Wisdom is taking that knowledge, taking that information, knowing how to use it to achieve proper ends. Some believe that this word of knowledge was a direct revelation of God to the people, somewhat like prophecy that we talked about earlier. I believe this is, in our day and age, the gift which enables someone to search, to systematize, and to summarize the teachings of the Word of God. Someone that can have a good handle on Scripture. That's the gift of knowledge. That's the kind of person you want to take to that game show that Jeff Foxworthy does, the Great Bible Challenge. Yeah, you want someone with the gift of knowledge on that stage. Now, the gift of wisdom, he may not be able to quote every verse in the Bible, but he can take the truth of Scripture and say, okay, folks, this is what we need to do with it today. That's wisdom. You want wisdom on your governing board. You want wisdom in your advisory committees that can say, okay, folks, I believe this is what God would have us to do on His Word. It takes wisdom. You need knowledge. You need wisdom. And we need all of these different, what I call spotlight gifts, those that are out front, more public kinds of ministry within the body of Christ. Even though some of them may be manifested privately, they're all kind of out front gifts. Now remember, no one person possesses all the gifts. If you think your pastor has all those gifts I've talked about today, you're wrong. I don't. No pastor does. You don't hire a minister to do your ministry. You hire a minister to equip you to do your ministry. That's the point of the church, and that's the point of spiritual gifts. So no one person possesses all the gifts, and there's no one gift that everybody possesses. When we get into the gift of tongues in a few weeks, you're going to hear about that, because there are some churches that say every Christian should speak in tongues. Bible clearly says that's not true. There is no gift that every Christian has. But every believer has at least one gift. And so we need to discover our gifts and develop our gifts and then start to use them. Now, we're going to get into how to do that in a later message. So I'm asking you to hold on because you don't want to be here until 3. But we are going to look at how can you discover your gifts, how can you develop your gifts, how can you display your gifts. We are going to get into that. But I want to conclude with this thought. Some of you today, as you listen to me speak, we've gone through these 6, 7, 8 gifts, whatever we've done this morning. And each one of them you said, nope, 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 not mine. I don't have that one, not me, nope. Oh, I don't have any of these gifts. This message doesn't say anything to me. Not so fast, my friend. Just because you don't possess one of these gifts does not mean that you have nothing to do with them. As anyone who's ever been in the spotlight can tell you, you have to have an audience. As one who ministers in the spotlight, I can tell you myself that the audience matters. What good is teaching or preaching if no one shows up? What good is knowledge and wisdom and encouragement if no one listens? What good is a shepherd without sheep? Now, I don't want you to only come and listen, but I don't want you to downplay the importance of being here. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But it's a truth that needs to be out there. You provide a service just by showing up. It encourages everybody else that's using their gifts. Because if someone teaches or hosts a Bible study and nobody goes, you think they'll do it again? Probably not. They get discouraged. And they may have that gift. Churches die because people quit coming to the services and the preacher gets discouraged and leaves. So there is a part to play. Even if you don't have these gifts, come and support those who do. And I want to challenge everybody with one thing. I want to make this very practical. Many of you are faithful on Sunday mornings, and I commend you for that. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. We have a number of other ministries in our church. We have Sunday night worship. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have Thursday night Bible study. Thursday morning Bible study for the ladies. Men's prayer breakfast once a month. We have these areas of ministry. What I would like everyone in our church family to do, find one place outside of Sunday morning. Find one ministry of the church to be involved in. Would you do that? Would you prayerfully consider one more? I understand you're giving up an hour or two on Sunday morning. I appreciate that. And I don't want you to stop that. I'm just going to ask you, can you find one more? Maybe it's Sunday night. Maybe it's Wednesday night. Maybe it's Thursday morning. Whatever it might be, just find one. You're going to encourage the people, not only who lead it, but the other people who come. And trust me, you're going to get something out of it. You will benefit from it, but you're also benefiting the others who are there. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to be here every time those doors are open. It's not practical. You people have lives, you have families, you have jobs. I get it. The reason we have so many opportunities is not so that everybody comes to everything. It's so that everybody can come to something. You know, if Wednesday nights don't work out for you, fine. But maybe Thursday morning does, or Sunday night does, or something. I'm just asking, would you please prayerfully consider becoming involved in one other thing? I failed to mention Sunday school. We have Sunday school an hour before the service. Talk to some of these people that are involved in these others and find out, do you get something out of it? Is it something that's enjoyable? If they keep coming back, I'm going to say they probably will say yes. I just want everybody to be involved so that we can grow together. You know, it's a rough world out there. It's tough to maintain your spirituality when you're constantly bombarded by the world. This can become a safe haven. This can become a place where we get out of that and we get built up together. We learn. We're encouraged. I'd like to see the church grow, not just in numbers. I mean growing up, maturing in Christ, and that's how it's done. We're not called to be Lone Rangers, folks. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't all alone. We're not called to do it alone. I hear people all the time, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You're going to be a lousy one. You might be a Christian, but you're going to be weak. And you're probably going to get swept away, like Paul said in Ephesians 4, by every wind and wave that comes along. Because you've got no anchor, you've got no footing, you've got no roots. So I'm going to challenge you. Pray about it. See if there's one, even, now you can come to more than one. I'm not going to tell you not to come. Just try to find one thing, would you? Would you do that for me? We're going to continue in later weeks looking at more gifts. I think we get into the stagehand gifts, the behind-the-scenes gifts, a lot more of you are going to say, hey, that's me, because we need you. We need you in those roles. So we're going to continue this, and we are going to get into how do you discover your gifts, how you develop them. But just for now, would you make yourself available? Just pray to the Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm available to you to be used in any way you see fit. Show me where I fit in. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom and the guidance to do it. And you're going to see amazing growth in this church. Maybe not on that board, but you're going to see us grow up. And we're going to be stronger. And then I think you'll see others come as well.